This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Rahim, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I'd like to welcome all our viewers to our third session of our ongoing series on the A to Z of Tarbiyah with our beloved Sheikh, Sheikh Dr. Ibrahim Nuhu. This is our third part of this ongoing series. Till now, we've covered the potential points that you should look into when you're considering a spouse, the istikhara that's done, the questions that you should be looking at, the family of the spouse, and many such similar points. The part one and part two of the tarbiyah would be linked in the description below. You could listen to that and we move forward, inshallah. Sheikh, jazakumullah khair for joining us today. It took quite some time to get here. We heard you had to fight some snakes on the way.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, we managed to do it.
Alhamdulillah, jazakumullah khair for being here with us yet again, and we continue the series. So Sheikh, last time we left off when we were discussing about the finalization of people getting together, the families have agreed what to do, and now we've reached a stage where both the parties have agreed. So is there such a thing called as engagement period from an Islamic perspective?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد. With regard to the question about the engagement in Islam, as I had mentioned previously, that marriage in Islam is very simple. It goes with the cultural practice of the people, as long as that culture doesn't violate any of the principles of Islam. And the issue of engagement is also based on the cultural practice of a people. If you meant by the engagement the promise and the agreement, you know, by the parent of the girl to grant the hand of their daughter to a particular person who is looking for that hand, this is not marriage. We call it al-rukun il-khatib, inclining towards the khatib by the parent, which makes any possible person who is interested to that, in that girl, you know, to stay away from any proposal that he can possibly, you know, send to the parent. Once the family gave the approval that this person is accepted and they let him continue with whatever he is intending, then nobody is allowed to propose to that girl.
How do we make during this public?
During that period of time, no, they don't need to make it in public. They don't need to announce to anyone. The only thing is, if somebody comes, they have to tell him that this person is engaged. We have already promised so and so. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not know about Abu Bakr promising that boy to give him his daughter Aisha radiallahu anha. That's why Khawla went to the house. She also was not aware of this. Although she knows the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but she is not aware of that engagement and that promise by Abu Bakr to those family. That's why she went. But when she asked Abu Bakr said, there is something between me and those people, and as such, I cannot break my word. I really appreciate it and I want it to happen, but please just give me time to go and see how to settle this case and come back to you. So the family of the girl don't need to announce to anyone. If they do, it's okay, but they don't need to announce to anyone. But if somebody is to approach them, they should inform him that this girl is engaged. And if I know about the engagement, I'm not supposed to propose. I have to stay away from it. Unless if the a person who is given the chance and the permission to look for the hand of that girl permits me to step in, that means he's going to step down, which probably might not be possible. It would be very strange. You have to go and ask him first. and beg him to give you a chance to, which will not happen. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يبيع أحدكم على بيع أخيه ولا يخطب على خطبة ولا يخطب على خطبته. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, nobody is allowed to interfere, you know, to propose, you know, any price or to propose to buy something from another person after the agreement between that person with another buyer. And the same goes to the marriage. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if there is an agreement between the family and the suitor, then nobody is allowed to go and break that agreement to propose himself. So engagement during that period of time is not a marriage. She is still stranger to that person. He's not allowed to look at her, and he's not allowed to speak to her unnecessarily, unless if there is a need for that. She's just a stranger. The only thing he has is the promise by the parent that they will give him the hand of their daughter at the end of the day. So this one is okay, because as I said, marriage in Islam is based on the cultural practices of the people, as long as that culture is not violating any of the Islamic principles.
Sahih. Sheikh, so in this period, now that the engagement has been agreed between the two parties, can the groom's family give some kind of gifts for the bride, like a ring or something similar, that would showcase that they've locked in the bride for their son?
Yeah, if there is any culture that is being followed by the people, when this happens, then people will be notified that the engagement already took place. And this culture is not an imitation to the cultural practice of others, the non-Muslims, which usually is based on their religious practices, then it's okay. We go with that culture. Whatever they give, we give the same thing. We follow that culture, as long as the culture is not violating any of the principles of Islam. Gift to the bride, yeah, okay, generally.
Mm.
Yeah, but they are not recommended.
Mm. Why so?
Yeah, because usually what happens is, if the family refuse to give the daughter to that person, it will be an issue. And the question remains, those gifts that he gave the bride, can he take them back? You know, if the family disagree with him and they don't want to give him, because he was making those gifts for the sake of marriage. This is very obvious. Even if he says, I'm doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is just a joke. That gift is for the sake of the marriage. So if the marriage did not happen, they refused to give him, is he allowed to take back his gift? Yeah. And the scholar said yes, because initially that gift was given for the sake of the marriage. They promised to give him, and now they are not given. So he does have a right to take back his gift. Is it good for him to do that? No. But as far as right is concerned, he is allowed to take back his gift, because he was doing it based on that promise, and they did not keep their promise. And as such, he does have a right to look for his gift. So that's
why. Doesn't he fall under the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about the dog who eats up its own vomit for taking back the gift?
Yeah, that's why I said it is inappropriate for him to take it back. But we also look at the intention behind the gift. I come to Zahid and I tell you, Zahid, this cup is yours as a gift, but you have to pay 10 ringgit.
That's not a gift, then it's a sale.
My word is is a gift, you know. I use the word gift. So if you look at the action, the context and the scene, you will conclude that this is not a gift. This is a business proposition. And as such, in the court, if I am to take you to the court, which would never happen, but if I am to say, Zahid, you have to pay me back, and then you disagree, we go to the court, the judge will ask me about what I said to you.
Mm-hmm.
If this is confirmed, the judge, if he knows Sharia, he will give me the right. You either give me back my property, or you pay what I've told you to pay when I was giving the gift to you. So al-amur bi maqasidiha, this is the qaida, which is well established in Islam, based on the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, innama al-amalu binniyat. His intention with that gift is that the family will give him the hand of the girl, and now they're not giving. You get an idea. So we go with the intention. He was intending to get the wife, and he did not get. So can he take back his gift? Yes. By right, he has a right to take back his gift. But as I said, better I will not, advise anyone to take anything that he gave to a girl. And at the first place, actually, I would not even advise him to make any gift. Marriage should be made very simple. Ta'aruf between the family, and they agree, and then set up a day to come for the marriage. Aqad. And that's it. Whatever he wants to give as a gift, let him give it to her when she is under his custody. That's better for him. Or include it in the mahar. Since we are going to have the mahar, mahar is also a kind of gift. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْتُبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِنْهُمْ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوا وَعَتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتُهِنَّ نِحْلًا. So it's a gift that you are giving to the wife. Why can't a person just include whatever he wants to give to, in the mahar, and then pass it to her at the same time? And this will close a lot of pages, because usually those gifts also will go to other than the wife. Yeah.
So we also mentioned that despite that there being an agreement of some kind that, or a promise rather, that this marriage is going to happen, we said that the bride is still as good as a non-mahram for the groom till now.
Mm-hmm.
But wouldn't it be correct to say it's not the same thing? She is still a level different as compared to the rest?
No, she's not. She's still the same person she was before.
So what are the etiquettes in this period, right? Because usually what happens is when you... from a cultural perspective, when someone says, okay, I'm engaged to get married to Fulan, they already think that, okay, khalas, we are going to get married. So there's the speaking and the talking and everything. So how do we navigate this? What are the guidelines for this engagement period?
They restrict that to the necessity. It is a kind of darura and a need for a person to see the person that he wanted to marry. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِنَّهُ أَحْرَى أَن يُؤْدَمَ بَيْنَكُمَا. It's wrong for a person to marry a woman that he never saw. The Prophet ﷺ said, it is always better for you to know the person that you are planning to live with, because it will help you to stay with her, and that staying with her will last longer. Yeah, because you know from the beginning the person that you are going to be dealing with in the past when you marry her. So if you look at the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, looking at a woman, the opposite gender is haram, prohibited. Whatever the contemporary people are going to say, this prohibition remains until the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it prohibited in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then the door is open for that person alone. That's why he is the only one who is supposed to look, not his parent. You know, nowadays in some cultures, and Zahid, you know what I'm talking about, you know, in some cultures, my father, if I wanted to marry, my father has to go and see the wife first,
mm-hmm.
only when he approves. And in some cultures also, it goes beyond the father. It goes to the brothers. At least the father, after the marriage, he's going to become the mahram to that sister that I have married, forever and ever mahram. But my brothers, my siblings, what is the connection between them and the wife? But unfortunately, they also have to see the wife first and approve. They have to endorse.
Ajib.
Yeah, then I go and marry. It's a big issue nowadays that we are suffering from, and people are suffering. And if you try to explain to the people that Islamically this is wrong, they have their own opinion. They have what I'm talking about. So Islamically, the only person who is allowed to look at a sister who is not his mahram is the khatib. The khatib. Yeah, the khatib is the only one who is supposed to look at her, look at that which will attract him, to marrying this girl. So it's a kind of haja and darura. Originally, it is prohibited for him to look at that sister, but because of the haja, the need, because we want this marriage to succeed, and if he is to blindly marry the girl, he might face problem in the future. So Sharia tells him, you are allowed at this moment to go and see. As soon as he sees that which attracts him to marrying that girl, the system goes back to the original, normality,
the default ruling,
which is prohibited. Even he himself also is not allowed to look at the girl after that. He just have to see that which will attract him to marry her. Then that's it. As for talking and other things, everything remains in the way it was before. But since this is a marriage, there might be a lot of preparations which affect their marriage, the house and this and that. You know, he called her to talk to her about some of the necessary issues and restricts himself to those necessities without engaging in chatting and laughing and
they can
joking.
Speak directly to her, or does the madam need to
he
be
can speak directly to her if there is a need for that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he can speak directly to the girl if there is a need for that. But if there is no need for that, honestly speaking, it is not even good for him to do it. It's better for him to remain silent. She also remains silent. Let this prestige remain until they meet each other. They will enjoy that. Otherwise, what is going on nowadays, Zahid, you see, people have been, you know, engaged in, communicating and meeting each other for ages. That's why when they marry, the marriage is not going to be interesting as it was, interesting when they're having that illegal relationship amongst them before the marriage. Mm-hmm. So it's not good for him actually to have that too much conversation between him and the one that he's planning to marry. So back to the question, she is a stranger to him. Engagement doesn't mean anything except a promise by the parent that we will give you this daughter of ours in the future, according to the time that both of us agree. But in terms of ruling, she is the same as any other sister in the street. Yeah. Because after the first look, if he's satisfied, if he's not, then he can apply for the second one. And that's it. Once he's satisfied, then the door is closed. Yeah. He cannot say, okay, whenever he needs to look, then he initiate an intention that he's not satisfied, go and look again and then come back. Yeah. That's why they said, the nazar, looking at the future wife, the one that you're intending to marry, is for al-isti'la, not for istimta. If a person is looking every time he wants to look, every time he asks for looking, and I will have doubt in this person. You know. They said it is legal for isti'la. Isti'la means you're looking for information to see what does she has, you know, whether you can stay with her or not. Lal istimta is not for enjoyment.
Mm.
That's why if a person look with the intention of knowing who she is, but then unfortunately enjoyment comes, he couldn't control himself. You get the idea? He is not responsible. He's not held responsible of this. It's forgiven because the root of the act is permitted, you know, and he did not intend the consequences, but it just happened. He did not intend the consequences, but it just happened. You get the idea? But as soon as this started, then he has to stop looking and look for something else. You get the idea? But if he intentionally intended to enjoy at the first place, he will be sinning with that looking, because we have to block the means to the evil, because she's not his wife. She's still a strange woman.
Clear. Jazakallah khair. Right. So, Sheikh, now moving to the next stage now, after the engagement period, now you would enter the contract of the nikah itself. So, could you let us know what would be the pillars or the requirements for the nikah to happen?
There was a marriage I attended, you know, it took a few minutes, you know. And the man asked, that's it? I say, yeah, that's it, you know. Because through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we couldn't find other than this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, although culture also have a greater impact in the marriages, and Islam doesn't mind these cultural practices as long as they are not violating any of the principles that are firmly established in the religion. So what happens after everything is finalized, when they come to marry, the most important thing that is needed is the agreement of the wife. She has to agree whether she is a matron, a widow, or she's a virgin. She must agree.
Does this agreement have to be documented, or just a verbal agreement is enough?
A verbal agreement is okay. The father or the mother or sister or anyone who can approach her, they ask her and she agreed without pressure.
Mm-hmm.
So and so and so is looking for your hand. Do you agree with this person to be your husband? And she give an answer which is very clear to us, you know, or to whoever is asking her. Yeah, because we just have to use the channel that she can speak to freely. Freely tell that channel her opinion and her concern. So if she agreed, then alhamdulillah, that's the most important thing, because we already know that the boy agrees. He also shouldn't be forced by his parents, because in Islam, forced marriage is is haram. It's haram to force anyone to marry somebody who he doesn't want to marry. So we have the agreement of the boy, the agreement of the girl, and the wali of the girl agrees. Yeah, the wali of the girl has to agree. If he doesn't agree, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ayyuma imra'atin nakahat bighayri idhni waliha fanikahuha batil batil batil." Any woman that marries without the permission of the wali, this nikah is batil batil batil. And subhanAllah, even in places where the madhhab is saying that she can marry somebody else by herself, she can marry herself to somebody else without the intervention of the wali, but practically you don't see them doing that. They are some of the harshest people in this regard, actually. You know, a girl, if she is to marry herself to somebody without the permission of the family, she might lose her life in those. But then you begin to ask, what happened to the madhab they are talking about?
It's only good in the books.
It's only good in the books. You know, they can fight. You might see the person fighting. Yeah, this is the madhab, she can. But when it comes to his own daughter, he will never agree with her to go against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So wali is necessary. After the wali, we need the shuhud.
Sheikh, just before going to the wali part, right? For the wali itself, sometimes it happens that they are unnecessarily being difficult. What does a person do in such a scenario?
You mean the wali is not willing to agree?
Correct. And there's nothing wrong from the groom side as well.
Yeah. In this case, there is an advice and that is a legal right. Islamically legally, the girl has a right to move to the next wali. Grandfather, uncle, her son, if she has a child, her brothers, anyone in the family from the side of her father. Because these are the awliya.
They're replacing the father. Basically.
Yeah, they're replacing the father. The father doesn't want to agree, she moved to the grandfather. The grandfather doesn't want to agree. If there is another grandfather on top, she goes to that one. Usually they will agree because those one, they are really conservative people and they marry early and they believe in this freedom sometimes. So she moves to the next wali. But unfortunately, all the awliya in the family are refusing to let her marry this person. We look into this person's life. We found him okay. He doesn't have any, concern when it comes to and we don't have any concern when it comes to his behavior and his religion. That's no problem with the man. But they are just rejecting maybe because of the race, maybe because of the color, maybe because of the country, maybe because of the language, or any of those things that people are, focusing on when it comes to marriage. So in this case, she does have a right to move to the Sultan or anyone that the Sultan appoints to deal with the marriages in the country, such as the judge. The judge can establish the marriage between her and that person, and she is doing the correct thing Islamically. She's not disobeying her father. And in fact, the father is wrong in his decision to not let her marry somebody who is okay. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُهُ. If you receive a person who you have no issue with his religion and you have no issue with his manners and attitude, he said, let him marry your daughter. And subhanAllah, this is the only way, you can relax, when you give your daughter to somebody, as Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib says. He said, do not marry your daughter to anyone who is not righteous, because he is the only one who will respect her when he loves, and when he doesn't like her, he will not harm. If he loves her, he respects her. But if he doesn't like her, he will not harm her. This is the kind of a person we need. That's why religion is necessary. Because we are human beings. Sometimes we like, sometimes we don't like. But this person, because he fears Allah, he observed the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dealing with a girl and his wife, whether he's happy or he's not happy. It doesn't matter. The law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Sharia has to be applicable in the house, whether he is happy or not. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not refuse to marry that person when he comes. So if we realize that the family are just rejecting for a silly reason, she has a right to go to the court, and the judge has a right to marry her to that person, and she's not disobeying the parent. But this is the legal right. She can do this. But if a person is to ask me my personal advice, I would tell her, try convince the parent before you do. You Allah, it's not easy to live a life where you cannot come back to your parent. Even as a brother, You know, I'm not even talking about the sisters. This one is more difficult. A sister doesn't have a link and a connection and a place where she can report her cases. You know, if the husband dies, where does she go? You know, if let's say the marriage doesn't, succeed, you know, she's going to be divorced sometimes. Where does she go? You know, all of these things, we have heard stories which are really negative, which force me to always advise whoever asks me, what should I do? I will tell them, be patient. Try your best. Resist. Do not accept the one that is not qualified, although it is introduced by your parent, but still don't accept that person. But at the same time, do not marry without their permission, out of the fear that in the future the marriage might not succeed and the girl will get into trouble. So there is an advice, and that is a legal right that a person has. I learned this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when Barira rejected her husband, and the Prophet and the husband really loved her so much. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sees the way this husband is even crying, and he doesn't mind to follow her in the street, you know, and beg her in front of everyone, please, please agree with us to go back to the marriage. But she doesn't want, because she was a slave and he's a slave. And
this is the story of Barira and Mughith.
Yeah, and Mughith. So if one of them get the freedom, especially the sister, she has a right to divorce the husband. So when she heard that, she said, Ya Rasulullah, this is my right. He said, yes. She said, gone. Immediately she divorced the husband. She doesn't want to stay with him. So that you can understand why in Islam, at-talaqu لِمَنْ أَخَذَ بِالسَّاقِ. Divorce is placed at the hand of the person who has the qiwama in the house, and that's the husband.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because the husband, before he divorced, he thinks a lot. Although nowadays, the divorce becomes like drinking water, but in the past and wherever, akal, thinks properly, brothers before they divorce, they think a lot.
True kawam, yani.
Yeah, true kawam. Because you have to go through, a difficulty for you to get another wife. Financial expenses and also so many things are involved. But the wife, emotionally, sisters are more emotional than the brothers. What can lead the brother to divorce? If it is, a brother will think a lot before he finalizes the divorce, but a sister might not. Divorced the person. So this sister, she told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I divorce him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sees the way this man was fighting for that marriage to come back again, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, Barira, law raja'atihi, why can't you just let him come back to the marriage? She said, Ya Rasulullah, ata'amuruni am tushir. Aliyah. She said, Ya Rasulullah, are you commanding me or you just advise? He said, I'm just advising. And then she decided to take her right, because she knows that there is a legal right she has, which is the divorce. She can finalize it and that's it. So she said, Ya Rasulullah, I don't want him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not fight her in that right which she has. So there is a right and there is an advice also. The person might be having a legal right, but you will tell him advisably, it is not advisable for you to go with this. So this is my advice to any sister who is facing these challenges, and we have a lot these days, a lot, unfortunately. Any sister who is facing these challenges, to be patient, to resist, and to try every single means to convince the parent to at least agree with the marriage. Even if they are not happy, but to at least agree so that she can have a backup. Yeah, when something happens, she comes back to him. They will accommodate and accept her. They will blame a lot, but they will still accept her. And this is better for her than doing the marriage without their permission.
Nice. Sheikh, so going back to the conditions that we were discussing, we said that there needs to be the agreement of the groom, the agreement of the bride, and then we have the permission of the wali. Okay, then?
No, the rest, these are all, advice I always give, that a person shouldn't marry without the permission of his parent.
Mm-hmm.
As a brother, your father, whether he agrees, your mother, whether she agrees or not, if you are to marry, the marriage is legal Islamically.
Mm-hmm.
Wali is not required for your marriage as a man. It is only a requirement when it comes to marrying a sister. So is it good for a person to marry without the permission of his parent? No, it is not. Yeah. It's absolutely not good for
him. Here we are talking about the groom.
Yeah, I'm talking about the groom. It is not good for him to marry if his father doesn't want it or his mother doesn't want it. By right, he has a right to go ahead and do. If that woman qualifies, he does have a right to marry, but it is not advisable to do. And that's why parents should be very careful, you know, should understand that this person is the one who is going to be living with this wife. But unfortunately, most of the parents nowadays don't want to understand. I'm not saying they don't understand. No, they don't want to understand that this person is going to be the one who will be living with this girl. They are not the one who will be living with her. And as such, they should let him choose whomsoever he wants and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the marriage and support him in that so that he can make a success. So what happens is that, Zahid, if a person married without the permission of his parent, I'm talking about the groom, and subhanAllah, you'll be living with your parent. They just want to see you, but they don't want to see your wife. And this is going to affect your relationship with your wife. Because trust me, at the first part of the marriage, she will not mind that much. But as far as the time goes, there will be a time when she sees the amount of the hatred from her, your parent, you know, to her. That is going to affect your relationship with her also. And at the end of the day, she might start to resist, you know, harshly, and her behavior towards your parents is going to be very negative, which will also provoke your anger towards her. So it's not good for a person to marry without the permission of his parent. And the same goes to the mother of the girl. If the mother is not happy with the marriage, a person should pose a bit, try to see how to convince the mother of the girl first before the marriage. Because trust me, some of the mothers, they have a bigger influence on their daughters. She might create a lot of problem for you in the house through the daughter. And the things which you will be saying, which the daughter might be convinced, and that creates a lot of headache, you know, for you in the house. And also, it's not good for you to visit your in-laws, but you know that the mother doesn't want to meet you and she doesn't want to see you. She's not happy with her and she's not happy with seeing you in the place. You will never feel comfortable. So that's why I always say that these five pillars that I always mention is another pillars of marriage, but these are the components that I advise a person not to marry if one of them is not in agreement with that marriage. The girl, the bride, her parent, and your parent. Any one of them who disagree with the marriage, is good for a person to pause a bit. Don't give up, but keep fighting and be patient. Delay the marriage a bit until the time you get everyone on the same page with you, inshallah.
Sheikh Sanam, going back to the nikah itself, what are the requirements for the nikah to be considered valid?
Yeah, so we mentioned the wali, and we mentioned the agreement of both the boy and the girl. And the next one is shuhud. We need only two, minimum two. Yeah, according to the best opinion of majority of the scholars, we need shuhud, because that hadith says, wa shahid illa bi waliyin wa shahidi adil.
The Prophet said, any specific gender?
Any
specific gender for the witnesses?
The best is to bring the witnesses from the brothers. Yeah, because what the reason why the witnesses are established, it is because we want to avoid people accusing that person of having relationship with a strange woman. And usually those who goes out in business and all of these things are the brothers, although nowadays things are changing. So shahide adil, the norm is that this shuhud, they are from the brothers. Yeah, so you have two brothers to witness the event, at least two brothers. The Maliki scholars, you know, they prefer actually al-ilan. Ilan means making the marriage known to the community, public.
You know. Isn't that the walima?
No, walima is something else. Announcing the marriage, walima is part of the announcement, but to make it public, you know, to tell people, to do, use any any means, you know, to announce it, that's much stronger than the witnesses, because you have only two witnesses. But if you announce the marriage to the community, everyone knows that so and so and so person is married. Even if they don't know the wife, but they know he is married. So tomorrow when they see him with a girl, they will not have that negative perception about him. Yeah, so it is necessary, Al-Ilan. That's why secret marriage in Islam is haram for a person to marry in secret. Marriage has to be announced in the place where the marriage is taking place. So we need this shuhud, shahidi adl, and also we need the marriage to be announced to the people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for this purpose, he allowed that people can use, sisters can use the duf. He says, "Wadribu alayhi bi ad-dufuf." So they can use the duf. This is the place where the vast majority of the scholars agree that duf could be used. Out of all of the musical instruments, you know, this is the only exception the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, when there is a marriage, for people to use that kind of musical instrument alone.
Specific to the sisters?
Only for the sisters. For sure, if they use it, the brothers also can hear, right? Because they cannot, because this is a sound that comes out, right? But it is not meant for the brothers. That's why it is just supposed to be done, and then the case is closed. They cannot record it, and then people will go and listen to it from time to time. No, it doesn't work like that. It is only for that moment of time. And after that, then it's over. They're not supposed to use it. The prohibition goes back to its original form. Because duf is haram Islamically.
Mm-hmm.
It's haram. Tabl is haram. The drum is haram and duf is haram. But the Prophet ﷺ gave an exception for the sisters during the marriage. Yeah. And the other exception which some scholars mention, you know, is I guess Sheikh Nasir also in his book, Tahreemu Alatillah wa Tar. He was mentioning this second moment when a young girl is playing with the duf on the day of Eid. But we have to see the context here, you know. The boy or the girl, the young, before the age of maturity, they brought a duf from anywhere. They started playing on the day of Eid. We just close our eyes. We don't take the duf and give it to them. But if they come and play, we keep quiet in the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. But we don't pass it to them and tell them, go and play with the duf because this is Eid. No, we don't do that. Yeah, but if we see them do it, we just keep quiet. This is exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, because he never asked people to take duf and give to the kids so that they can play on the day of Eid. But that event happens when they found a girl came and she was playing with the duf in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he wasn't listening to her. He was between asleep and awake. When Abu Bakr came and said, "Assalamu alaikum ya Rasulullah," you know, the girl ran away. When she threw it away and ran. That means the community, Muslim community at that time, knows that these things are wrong to be played. And then he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, mizmaru shaitan next to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He called it mizmaru shaitan. If it is wrong, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will tell him, "Abu Bakr, you're wrong." But he did not correct that statement. That's why the scholars use this hadith, contrary to the way the liberalists are using it, to say that this is one of the greatest evidence that shows that duf is also haram. Because when he called it mizmar shaitan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make any correction. And we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never kept quiet when there is something going on in the wrong way. So sisters can use the duf when there is marriage. And they can use it to announce the marriage, as I said, because one of the main purposes of having that marriage in that way and the shuhud is the marriage to be in public. Mm-hmm. Yeah, marriage to be in public. And as I said, secret marriages in Islam is wrong, you know. Usually when do people do secret marriages?
When they're already married.
Yeah, when they're already married. He wants a second marriage to another place, you know. And the funniest one I heard is the one that married in Riyadh. And his second wife, the first wife is in another state in Saudi Arabia. So he was having the second marriage in Riyadh. And the first one doesn't know about it. So he was complaining to his friend that said, subhanAllah, before he even meets the second wife, after the marriage, the first wife knows about the marriage.
Yes, Allah.
And then, So the friend asked him, "This marriage, how does it happen?" He said, "This is a secret marriage. We try to make it in secret." He said, "How many people attended that marriage?" He said, "Only 400 people." So the guy replied to him. He said, "You think those 400 people are sheep in front of you?" And it's subhanAllah. So this secret marriage is haram because it has a lot of subhanAllah negative consequences. People die, you know, when the inheritance comes, this family are claiming the inheritance and the other family will say, "We don't know you," you know. All of these things will happen, you know, and a person left the life and leave this fitna amongst the families. Yeah. And also, if they don't know who they are, there might be a marriage between them because they are in another state, and this one, nobody knows who is who, unless if he give them the wasiyah, or they think properly and look for the other family and introduce themselves, you know, and do it in the very legal way. Otherwise, you know, you might find somebody from this family marrying from the other family. That's big mushkila. Yeah. So that's why Islam don't tolerate this. It is wajib for marriage to be announced, at least in the place where the marriage is taking place. For instance, a person married in India, the akad took place in India. That was the place where the marriage should be announced. He's going to live in another country, in Saudi. He doesn't need to tell everyone, you know. Yeah, of course, close friends, you know, tell them that he married. And that one, usually, according to the norm, he has already informed them that he's going to marry.
Alhamdulillah. Sheikh, coming back to the nikah part itself, right? So, usually you would see, along with these people that we mentioned, you would also have an imam or someone.
We miss one requirement in the akad of zawaj, which is the mahar. Yeah, mahar has to be there. Yeah, so this, the agreement, the wali, the shuhud, and then the mahar, which is supposed to be given by the husband, and does it, and ijab wal kabul. Ijab wal kabul is that the wali is saying to the groom, zawajtuka ibnati, in any language, not necessarily Arabic language, in any language, marry you, my daughter. You know, ala maharin qadruhu kada wa kada, upon a mahar which is estimated as so and so amount. So if you say this and then the brother says, qabilt, I accept, that's it. Marriage is that, you know.
Yeah. Check, if you're just backtracking a bit, right, when we spoke about mahar, why is there mahar in the first place? Because a lot of the time you get questions that, is this some kind of a transaction where the groom is paying some kind of money and then he's getting a bride in return? Or what's the benefit of even having mahar in the first place?
First of all, mahar is there because of the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is always good to understand this fact correctly, that the real wisdom behind any ibadah in Islam is that this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because sometimes when we go deeper, if Allah did not tell us the wisdom, we believe there is a wisdom in any of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no command that ever came from Allah without wisdom. Because not having wisdom and objective in doing things is plain, and Allah doesn't play. There is a wisdom behind anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to do. But sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might not, you know, expose this wisdom to us to test our obedience. Do it like this, we just have to do it like that, whether we understand the wisdom or not. But the scholars, however, they said one of the wisdom and the reason why mahar is supposed to be there is to differentiate between marriage and sifah. That's why the mahar is going to be given not to the wife directly, you know, in front of her parent, uncles, and people who are there. Zina is not like that. Zina is between the girl and the person. He enjoys whatever he wants to enjoy, and then he pays her for that, enjoyment. That's why even the Prophet ﷺ called it mahar. That money that he's given to the prostitute sister, the Prophet ﷺ called it mahar al-baghi. Mahar, but mahar given to a prostitute sister. They get an idea, because they almost look similar, except that the one we do in Islam, it is after the agreement to let them marry, which is based on responsibility. You know, that one is just zina, enjoying and then going. But marriage in Islam is enjoyment and responsibility. Yeah, enjoyment and marriage is not just based on love and all of those shallow things. No, it's a heavy responsibility. Yeah, heavy responsibility between the husband and the wife. So he is paying that money after the agreement by the parent and by her, that they are willing to stay forever and ever together. That doesn't mean he cannot divorce, but the intention to stay in that marriage has to be there, which is different from zina.
There can be no time restraint in the nikah contract, right?
That shouldn't be. If they stipulate a time, then it will become mutah. Yeah, the one that is prohibited in Islam. And the only sects that legalize it, to my knowledge, they are the Shia. They are the only one who make it legal, you know, so that they can continue, legalizing zina, but according to them, through the religion, right? And that's why you have a lot of Shabab being deceived, you know, to accept the Shiism, because they have this enjoyment free of charge. You can marry a sister just for 1 second, 1 minute, one day, you know. That shouldn't go as you said, you know. So if there is a stipulation of a time, you know, to stay in that marriage, it will become muta if both family, you know, are aware of this stipulation. But if the husband is the only one who knows that he is going to divorce this girl, according to the best opinion, this is the marriage that is called as zawaj biniyat talaq, marriage with the intention of divorce. According to the best opinion, this marriage is haram, is cheating. Nobody will accept to, for his daughter, even those who do it. And subhanAllah, it opens the door of another facade. You have young boy as a young man, Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned, you know, who are going to the Western community just to marry and divorce. Mm-hmm. And that's why nowadays we hear about children being born, you know, out of that marriage, you know, mm-hmm. and they don't know who their parents are.
So,
this is none other than a zina. When a person goes to a place just to marry, you know, for the sake of the divorce, marry and divorce, you know, this is zina. And this is cheating and deception, which has no place in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not haram for a person to divorce, but at the first place, he has to be honest. And this is, subhanAllah, destroying the life of a person. Because Zahid, we're living in a time which is totally different from the time of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see, the time of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if a girl or a woman lost her family, somebody is going to take her. This is who they are. They don't leave a girl, you know, wandering around without having somebody to take her under his custody. But we're not living in this time nowadays. If a girl lost her husband, to find somebody to marry her after that, sometimes it might be, you know, impossible for her. You know, she has to remain like this for the rest of her life. Why is it? I mean, how can I legalize, you know, for somebody to go and marry her, knowing that he's going to divorce her after a few days, and then she has to go back to the family, looking for somebody to take her, but nobody is willing. And if she finds somebody, she has to compromise a lot. Yeah, she has to compromise a lot. So this is cheating and deception, and also something which is not acceptable Islamically. So they have to have the intention of staying. If in the future something happens and he wanted to divorce, it's okay. It's okay for him to divorce. Nobody says he has to stay. Or she doesn't want the marriage, she can apply for the khulu. They get separated, and that would be very fine, inshallah.
Inshallah. Sheikh, so speaking about the mahar itself as a condition for the nikah, is it a condition, or can the mahar be delayed, given later after the nikah has been completed?
Stipulating the mahar, mentioning the mahar, is a necessity in a marriage. It has to be there. Whether he pays it now or he pays it later, it's okay, according to whatever she agrees with. If she says she agrees with the mahar to be paid later, then it's okay for him to pay the mahar later. But it has to be mentioned, either in the mahar or between him and the wali, that you're going to pay this mahar, which the girl agrees. It has to be mentioned. Yeah, it is always better for him to make some, commitment, pay some part of the mahar, and then later on he can pay the rest
like
of the mahar.
Security deposit.
Yeah. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that sister who gave, that companion who gave herself to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her to somebody else. That person did not pay the mahar yet, but he's going to teach her Quran in the future.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that means mahar could be delayed, because he did not say teach her the Quran first and then we make it as a mahar, but he says we agree that you will marry her, but you teach her the Quran. The teaching of the Quran will be the mahar.
So you're saying the stipulation of the mahar is what's necessary, but the actual mahar can be given later on.
Can be given later on. Mm. It is better for him to give some part of it, Yeah, no matter how much small it is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, then they will mention it. It's better for them also to mention it during the Aqd, so that people will witness. In the future, if there is a clash between them, that the mahar is this and that, we have the witnesses.
Mm-hmm. It can be included as part of the contract itself.
It
also,
be,
right?
It should be, actually. If there is any written contract, it should be included. The mahar is this amount.
Mm-hmm. So the contract itself, right? So it should... it's not necessary that it has to be written, documented, but it could be something verbal as well.
In Islam, actually, the second one, the verbal agreement. If he says zawajtuka and the other one says qabiltu, that is shuhud, that is wali, that's it.
Hmm.
Yeah, marriage happens Islamically. This person can have relationship with the spouse, can have children with her, can stay with her. This is his wife like any other wife on earth.
Hmm.
However, if the government in the country where he lives required this documentation, the documentation is not marriage at all. It's just a recognition of the government. And they're doing it for wisdom, which has wisdom behind it. It's good to have that kind of documentation because we have people going around with other sisters, you know, and people think that these are their wives.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that documentation is necessary to have the marriage being documented. And the government should make it very simple, you know, so that people can find it very, very easy. But unfortunately, in almost all the countries, you find marriage between a person and somebody who is not a citizen is a bit tough and difficult, mm-hmm. you know, by the government, which is not supposed to be there. Yeah, because it creates a lot of problems with the children who are going to be born between these spouses. Because if she is not a citizen, and he is a citizen, then when it comes to the registration of the marriage, sometimes the government would not agree with that marriage to be registered. Although nowadays, alhamdulillah, people started readdressing the matter. This door has been rectified. And alhamdulillah. So documentation of the marriage is good. You know, is good. It has wisdom behind it, which it goes with the maslaha. Yeah, it goes with the maslaha. So a person shouldn't stay away from it. It's good for him actually to document the marriage after it happened. Yeah, but the actual marriage in Islam is what happens between the wali and that groom, and the mahar and the shuhud, and that's it. And then she becomes a wife, whether they document the marriage or not. But she's a wife.
So we're saying that the wali can conduct the marriage himself. And we don't need to ask for a sheikh to come in, give a khutbah, have a whole gathering.
There is no need for that. There is no need for that. As far as needs is concerned, there is no need for that. These are just cultural practices. And it's okay also because people sometimes go to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he will be the one who will act as the wali. Yeah. So having a middleman as a scholar and somebody to introduce the marriage, and then the wali will give the hand of the daughter, that one is fine, very fine. But in all circumstances, the wali is supposed to be the one who will say, I marry you, my daughter, and the groom will say, I accept.
And the khutbah for the nikah?
The khutbah for the nikah, the wali can do it by himself if he wants.
But that's a necessity.
It's not necessary, but it's not good for a person to stay away from it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to teach them the khutbatul hajah. Staying away from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not good. It doesn't bring good at all.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's good for them to begin their marriage with this khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiru wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun ya ayyuhan nasu taqoo rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida wa khalaqa minha zawjaha وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا لأن أما فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار then the wali should just go ahead. Yeah, he might have some word to say, but this khutbah should be the first thing to be said in that marriage. Yeah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will bless that marriage. Yeah. It is always necessary that these type of agreement, which are part of our existence, a person to let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala get involved from day one. Yeah, that's why unnecessary and haram things shouldn't be attached to the marriage. Yeah, and yeah, I have no doubt in some of the clashes and the problems that are taking place in our marriages in the future, they are related to this, because we begin the marriage with the maasi. Yeah, the music and dancing and all of these inappropriate things that are taking place. You know, at the end of the day, we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the marriage. How?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, how? You know? Allah fa'alu lima yurid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does whatever He wants and is the most merciful. But Allah said of a condition, you want Him to get involved, you have to do the things in the right way. May Allah grant us good.
Ameen, ameen. Shaykh, coming back to the point of the mahar, who decides the mahar? Is it the bride herself or is it the wali?
The bride. It is an absolute right of the bride. The father doesn't have any right.
She can stipulate whatever she wants.
She's the one who should be consulted. Because this is her money. There's a gift from the husband to her. And this is what legalized him enjoying that part of her body in the future. She's the one who will decide. It doesn't make sense that a person takes the mahar of his daughter and she's going to go to that person. You know, why? Yeah, mahar is her right. She does whatever she wants. She takes the mahar, she wants to pass it to the parent, it's up to her. She wants to take it back to the husband, it's up to her. She wants to give it to anyone, it's up to her.
Sahih. We mentioned about announcing the nikah. So if you're inviting people for the nikah or even the walima later on, usually you have wedding cards that are sent out to the people. Would that be fine, especially as we see that a lot of the wedding cards, they have Quranic ayat or maybe a hadith on them. So how do we navigate that?
No, we should. Wedding cards are okay for a person to send the card inviting people. Yeah, it's okay. It's part of the announcement also. It goes with the objective of the Sharia in marriage. It announces the marriage more. And the only thing is people should avoid writing ayat of the Quran, because we already know in our houses, sometimes we throw kids playing with it and this is Quran. Somebody's playing with it. This is absolutely unacceptable. So to avoid this, it's not to do. Unless if you're going to do the digital ones, because they don't exist. It's just like the Quran on your phones. This one doesn't exist unless if you invite it and you can just close it. Yeah, that's it. So this one you can write ayat or whatever you want to write. It's okay for you to write, because usually these ones are not disrespected. Yeah, a person will just look and then close that page. After he closed it, it doesn't exist. If I break my phone, I will not see that Quran. I will not see that. You get it? Contrary to the papers, when I send the card, that one remains. My kids are going to play with it, you know. And sometimes also I might put it in a place which is not appropriate. And no matter how much you try to say that people might not do it, no, they do. You know, you yourself also, if you look at your life, sometimes also you have this negligence. So at the first place, we shouldn't put the ayat of the Quran. Put some nasheed, some poetry, some wisdom, you know, mentioned by some scholars, you know. Does it, but not the ayat or the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These two things must be respected. Yeah, must be respected.
Inshallah, jazakallah khair. Shaykh, coming to the more juicier part of the conversation, what are the extra conditions that a wife can stipulate in the nikah contract?
Only one condition.
Which is?
Which is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dealing with her. In His responsibility and giving her her right, he has to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the condition that I will advise any sister to stipulate that and to emphasize and to focus on this so much. Any other condition, I will advise her to stay away from it. Marry somebody who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and just act as a wife who follows her husband. Husband is living in Malaysia. Later, he got a job in Saudi. He wanted to live. Go with him. He got a job in another country, not the non-Muslim countries. If it is the non-Muslim country, she has to resist, because staying in those places is very dangerous for her and the future family. Then she can resist. She can fight for this. So this kind of condition also could be stipulated in the marriage, although it is part of the fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If she says that and he fears Allah, he will not do it. But if she's afraid of him doing this in the future, she can bring it out. I will not go to a non-Muslim country. We have to write this. That the day you want to take me out of this country, If it is not to a Muslim country, to an non-Muslim country, I would not agree to go. And I do have a right to stay wherever I want to stay. Yeah. And then in the future, if he wants to go to that place, he doesn't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then she does have a right to take him to the court. And the judge is going to give her the right for separation if he's insisting. Other than that, I don't advise any other question to be stipulated. Cannot take me out of the place, cannot do this kind of job, cannot marry in the future, cannot stay in this and that. All of these things bring tragedies in the future, because what happens is the husband, because he's so blind, we're always like that. You know, in the marriage, I see nothing except that woman. I just want to marry. Yeah, that's why whatever condition she set, agree. Yeah, just like the installation, next, agree. Yeah, and then in the future, marriage is going to become normal between us. When the marriage become normal, this is when that person will start thinking about those conditions and the agreement that he and the words he gave the wife in the future, in the past, you know. And then breaching the agreement will come, and then issues. It is always like that. That's why I really don't advise anyone to have or to accept any condition other than the condition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in marriage, is taking care of the wife, doing the right thing in taking care of her, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in her. These are the conditions that are supposed to be stipulated. Other than that, I advise groom not to accept any other condition, because most likely he will not be able to fulfill them in the future.
Yeah. Can a woman stipulate that she will require a certain amount of stipend or an allowance every month, or something like having a separate place of her own? These kind of stipulations, are they allowed?
Yeah, in terms of halal and haram, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever is halal in Sharia, she can request
stipulated,
that.
Okay.
Yeah, and what is haram for her to request is something which is impermissible Islamically. It is haram upon her to request that, or stating a condition that amount to legalizing something that is haram in Islam, or making something haram which is halal Islamically. Yeah, these conditions are supposed to be rejected, because the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very clear on this. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he says, "Kullu shartin laysa fi kitabillahi fa huwa batil, batil, batil wa in kana mi'at shart. Qada'ullahi haqq wa shartullahi awthaq wa innamal wala'u liman a'taq." In the case of the wala', the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if there is a condition, even if this condition is stipulated 100 times, but unfortunately this condition violates any of the Sharia principles, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this condition is useless and invalid. It is like something that doesn't exist. He says the condition, the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is executed and has to be executed, and is on top of any other hukum. So these type of conditions are not permissible for the wife or the husband actually to stipulate them. But if there is anything that is halal Islamically, I want this amount of money every month, I want this type of place, you know, and the husband agrees, it's okay. He has to keep those conditions intact. But is it advisable for the wife to do that? No, not at all. Not at all. And I will advise anyone who approach me asking me, should I accept these type of conditions? I would tell him, no, don't. Yeah, because now I'm okay. I have the money to give. But how do I know in the future whether I will be able to do it or not? And the moment I'm not able, she might not understand. And clashes and problem will start to happen. And also add to that, marrying a person who showed you from day one that we are with you as long as this money is there. What kind of marriage is this? And who are you looking for, you know? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Alaykum bil abkari, fa innahunna a'adhabu afwahan, wa antaqu arhaman, wa arda bil yaseer." He says, when you marry, marry bikr, a virgin girl, young girl. He said, "Fa innahunna a'adhabu afwahan," because when they speak, their speech is fresh. Fresh means they don't say bad things a lot, you know. They talk moderately in a nice way. somebody that you can sit down with them and make a plan. You know, it's like the brain is empty. You feed it with whatever you want. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you marry the virgin person. She has this shyness. She talk appropriately. You know, I don't know nowadays whether we have, inshallah, still have bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal. He says, a'adhabu afwahan wa antaqwa arhaman. And also the womb is clean because she never had relationship with somebody. So the womb is clean. That's better for the plantation of a child. وَأَرْضَى بِالْيَسِيرِ. And these are the ones that usually agree to stay with you with the little you have. You know, you don't have that much of salary, but they don't mind. The point is, they have something to eat and survive. But this guy is marrying a person who set up a condition from the beginning, and she showed him that she's staying with him because of the dunya. I will tell you, honestly speaking, this person did not do the correct search in the first place. Yeah. Did not do the correct search in the first place. So it's good for a person to marry a woman that is moderate and that is willing to live with him according to his ability and capability. Whatever he has, she will just restrict herself to that without looking for something. As such, if she is to ask for this salary to be given to her every month, part of his salary should be given to her every month, I will advise him not to accept this condition. It's better for him to look for another, a person rather than going with this, because he doesn't know in the future whether she will, he will be able to continue or not.
Sheikh, building on the conditions of permissibility and impermissibility, many people would also use the incident that happened between the Prophet ﷺ, Ali and Fatima, of adding a condition to the contract of not getting a second wife. What would you comment on that?
I don't know where did they get this, because to my knowledge, Rasulullah ﷺ did not have this condition with Ali bin Abi Talib. Otherwise, I don't think Ali bin Abi Talib will think of marrying somebody after telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not
as a condition, but the incident that happened where he mentioned about angering Fatima, and what angers her angers the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was an indication of not taking a second wife.
Yeah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have this stipulated in the marriage. Ali bin Abi Talib, you should know that you cannot marry a second wife. I've never come across a place where this is mentioned. But when Ali bin Abi Talib decided to marry the second wife, and also the second wife is the daughter of Abu Jahl. Do you get it? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of his love for Ali bin Abi Talib, and he knows that this is going to harm Ali bin Abi Talib. Why? Because Fatima's anger will make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam upset. And whatever upset the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's going to affect that person who is upsetting him. So that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, no, this person promised me, and he is referring to Abu al-As, you know, never break his promise. And he told him, لا تجتمع ابنت عدو الله مع بنت حبيب الله عز وجل رسول الله. So he says that the daughter of the Aduullah cannot be combined in one place with the daughter of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling him this. This is to protect him, not because the marriage is not permissible. He himself, he did. And almost all the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also had a second wife. But this is just a special case that if Ali is to go and marry, it might harm him, because Fatima might get upset because of some of the things that will happen, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam might get upset because of that, which will harm Ali ibn Abi Talib. So it is not, it's not supposed to be used as a reason why people reject the second marriage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legalized it, and it will remain legal until the day of judgment.
Sheikh, but for the sake of the argument, let's say that a person stipulated this in the nikah contract and it's something permissible. So the person agreed, the groom agreed to stay away from what's permissible. It's now stipulated in the nikah contract. Would it be fine now?
It depends on who a person is following, because, you know, most of the scholars disagree with these type of conditions to be stipulated, because they see them as something which is making haram that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made halal.
We're not making it haram, we're just staying away.
That's permissible. What those people who agree with the conditions will say, they're not making it haram. But those majority of the scholars will say no. Because what does it mean if you tell him you are not allowed to marry? Mm-hmm. You're not making it haram to everyone, but to this person, what are you doing? You're making it haram mm-hmm. upon him to use it. That's how they see it. And this is correct way of thinking that if you tell him you are not allowed to do it, what does that mean? It is haram upon him to, it is haram upon him to marry the second wife, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it legal. So that's why they said these type of conditions are not permissible. This is the opinion of the vast majority of the scholars at the first place. And as such, the husband is allowed to violate them in the future whenever he wants, and the wife doesn't have a right to destroy the marriage and go and marry somebody else. This is the opinion of the vast majority of the scholars. And however, as I said, I don't know.
But doesn't the violation go against the first ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah?
Awfu bil uqood, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what those people might say. But the majority of the scholars will tell you that the Prophet ﷺ said, you can go ahead and set up any condition you want, but you are not allowed to mention any condition that goes against the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah says yes and your condition is saying no, that condition is useless. This is what they are saying. Aqd that Sharia recognizes is the one that doesn't violate the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they see this aqd, they see this condition as something that violates the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as such, they disagree with this condition to be stipulated at the first place. But as I said earlier, Zahid, I don't see any justification for somebody to accept conditions like this at the first place. Yeah. Because this is deception. Honestly speaking, it's deception. Because the wife is agreeing to stay with him because he gave her his word that he will not marry again. Why do I need to go with this? How many sisters you have on earth? Millions of them who did not marry. Why only this one? She said she doesn't want to stay with you if you have another wife. And this is her choice. Islamically, it is not wajib upon her to marry somebody who has another wife. And it is not wajib upon her to accept to stay with somebody who has a wife. It is an absolute freedom of choice, you know, for her to choose the person that she wants to be, whether he has a wife or she doesn't have a wife. So I'm not allowed to force her to do it. So if she tells me that I can only agree with you to be my husband if you agree with this, why would I agree with this if I know that in the future I'm going to marry another person? Why? She's giving me permission to approach her, to touch her because of me agreeing with this condition. At the first place, why would I agree with this? You know, that's absolutely cheating. You know, cheating and not being honest with the wife at the first place. To get an idea. Whether we accept the opinion of the vast majority of the scholars or we don't agree with them or we accept the other one, but let us look at the condition itself from the root. Is it okay for a person to accept it? I really, really, really see it as something which is not appropriate for a person to accept those conditions at the first place. If she doesn't agree, just let her go. Yeah. Tell the family straightforward that I don't agree with this condition. Even if he knows in the future he's not having intention to marry, I always advise a person not to agree with these type of conditions. Because Zahir, we have seen people who will tell you, we will never marry. But then after a few days, you see him marrying the second and the third wife. But he was the one who was saying in the past, I will never marry. I respect my wife. I don't know. I don't want to see her being upset. But now what happened? What changed? Mm-hmm. You know, they still marry. So that's why even if he has the intention of not to marry in the future, it is not good for him to accept these type of conditions. You should just, tell them, I don't want to agree with this. Either they cancel it or they tell him, we apologize, we decline. Then he goes and look for somebody else that is 100% better for him.
Mm-hmm. Sheikh, do you have any other advices for this period where the nikah is happening?
In what sense?
Before we move forward to the walima and other parts for this period of nikah, any other advices or suggestions that you would like to give before we close? It's
very simple. Not scary, you know. Although cultures, as long as they're not violating the Sharia, they are okay, but make it very simple.
Mm-hmm.
What do you give? And this and that. And then what follows is the rest of the marriage activities. Yeah, that's it. So any other thing I will say, Zahid, we have already covered those conditions and the possible, you know, conditions that a person might stipulate in the marriage. We have already talked about that. So my general advice is to make the marriage very simple.
Inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh, for joining us for part one. We'll be taking a quick break and then we'll be back for part two, inshallah, where we are going to be discussing about the walima, what happens during the walima and the period after that that leads to the rest of the marriage. Jazakumullah khair to all the viewers for tuning in. See you in the next session. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.